because she knows more about music than I do.
Allari manasuku kalani padamu kalani durakina varana. Allari manasuku kalani padamu kalani durakina varana.
Okka rakshakuni prakkani jerite sakkani mokshamu galadanna
kama krodhamu katladinchutaku khaggamu yesuni matanna kama krodhamu katladinchutaku khaggamu yesuni matanna Tamasameva, Swamini Namam, Shema Padme De Ganaranna, Shema Padme De Ganaranna.
Allari Manasuku Tallani Padamu Kollaka Dorekana Voranna, Allari Manasuku Tallani Padamu Kollaka Dorekana Voranna,
Tallaganamati Silvani Jeri, Nilakada Jenna Voranna, Nilakada Jenna Voranna.
I don't think we ought to have that kind of singing in here, do you? Tell us what it means, you want
it? Yeah.
And then give it to John 3:16.
Thank you. Stop it half fast, don't I? Yes. The meaning of it is really when the mind is distressed, distraught, there's a place of refuge at the feet of the Lord Jesus, at the foot of the cross. No matter where you go, no matter where you travel, it only will mean an increase of trial and tribulation. But come to the only Savior, to the one Savior. There you'll get a full, a wonderful salvation. And then the thing that overcomes sin, all kinds of sin, all the various ugly forms of sin, the thing that gives victory is the Word of God. That's really the essence of what we sang. John 3:16. Devudu lokamuni ento preminchunu kaga aina tana advitiya kumaruduga puttinavani endu vishwasamunchu prativadana simpaka nitya jeevam pondanatlu aainanu anugrahinchunu. Now that's John 3:16 in Telugu.
Thank you.
I should like to read now in Hebrews. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, I should like to read to you the Amplified version of that last verse that we read together. And it goes like this. I call on you, brethren, to listen patiently and bear with this message of exhortation and admonition and encouragement, for I have written to you briefly. Now, those who have at any time tried to interpret, to speak by interpretation, or who have tried to translate one passage of one language into another, they understand just how difficult it is sometimes to cover the whole area of one word. Now, here we have a most interesting word. It's translated here in our ordinary version, the King James Version, as exhortation. But the Amplified Version tells us that it's a word with a much wider meaning, with a great big area, and it takes three words really to cover that area. And I think really it's a good thing just to take all three words. And I mean to do that because Paul says, I beg your pardon, saying that Paul, we used to think Paul wrote, at least I did, I used to think Paul wrote it, but you know the scholars say that, well, we haven't any real authority for saying that, and that's perfectly true, but we have a wonderful passage in Scripture here, given by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, going back to that Scripture, he says, I have written a letter to you in few words, and he says, suffer the word of exhortation. And I have written a letter to you in few words. And so all this that we've been reading, all that we have considered to be the epistle to the Hebrews, that's a letter in few words. And I want to take these three words, exhortation, admonition, and encouragement, because the word that is translated by exhortation in our ordinary version has such a wide connotation. It has such a wide meaning, a big area, and first of all, the exhortation. Now, we go way back to chapter 4, and we think of verse 1. Let us therefore fear, because the exhortation is introduced by let us. Let us. The admonition is lest, and then the encouragement we have. Now, it's not just an ordinary kind of address, as it were. It's more in the nature of a Bible reading. But chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, because a promise has been left us of entering into a rest, and we should have that reverential fear, lest we come short, lest we miss this rest. And then in verse 11 of chapter 4, let us labor. Now, that word labor, it really means let us be diligent. It doesn't mean that we've got to work for it. The idea is let us be diligent. We've got to give our closest attention to this matter on hand. Let us labor that we might enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then we have in one of the verses further down, verse 14, I think it is, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast our confession. It says profession here, but it's a wider thing than mere profession. It's our confession. It's something that you and I have confessed. And we've got to hold it fast and not let it easily slip away from us. And then we come to the verse 16, and it says, let us draw near. Let us fear. Let us be diligent. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near that we may get the grace that we need. Find mercy and get grace to help us in time of need. Let us draw near for the help that we need. And then when we come into chapter 6, we're told that we're to leave the first principles of the doctrine and let us go on to maturity. Let us develop. It's not a question of just remaining where we are. We have this wonderful message, we have this great exhortation, and we've got to go on, because there are great areas of spiritual inheritance that we haven't claimed yet. And those who are spiritual, and they often exhort us to go on and become mature, become developed, become virile, strong in the Lord, and to do His service. And then we pass over from chapter 6, we go right over to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we're told there that we've let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then it goes on to say, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, you might say, now that's not correct if you're following. And chapter 10 and reading verses 22, 23 and 24, they say, it doesn't say that, it says faith. Yes, but the true translation is hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. The robustness of a Christian faith takes, as it were, right into the presence of God. But not only that. We hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of this hope. We have a wonderful hope. We're told of this hope in chapter 6. And then there is the third that introduces the third of the Christian triad. And it says, let us provoke one another unto love and good works. You would notice we've got faith and we've got hope and we've got love. And this wonderful Christian triad, these Christian graces, they adorn Christian life. This robust faith. And this wonderful hope that we have, and then this radiant love. And so this faith takes us into the presence of our God, and this hope takes us right on into that glorious future, and this love brings us all so close together, and it unites our hearts close together in love. And we come into chapter 12, and in chapter 12, verse 1, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and we go back to chapter 11 for that, and those witnesses, they give us their testimony. It isn't that they're, as it were, in a great arena, and they're watching, looking down from a high heaven upon us. That isn't the idea. The idea is that they've given their testimony, they've given their witness to you and to me, and because of that witness, that we should be able to go on. And then it says, let us lay aside, let us. You notice, of course, all these exhortations are introduced by this word, let us. Let us lay aside every weight. All these various weights. It often has been said, well, there are some things that we don't seem to be able to classify as sins. Well, maybe so. But at least they're weights. Things that would keep us back. We can't really run in this race with that same energy while we're loaded up with a whole host of things. And I don't need to label them. I don't need to say, well, your weight is so-and-so. And it may be, even if I knew you intimately, it would be daring for me to say concerning some things, that's your weight. But I can know mine, you know yours. Let us lay aside the weight, the weights that so easily beset us. Let us, and then again, of course, we've got these two, let us run with patience. Let us run with endurance. You'll notice in that context, chapter 1, how endurance is emphasized. The Lord Jesus endured the cross. It also says that He endured the hostility of men. And it says, let us run with endurance. He is the great example, and let us run with endurance. And then away back at the end of the chapter, that same chapter, chapter 12, it says, seeing that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, that we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. Earlier on, of course, in chapter 4, we're told to draw near that we might get this grace. And here we're told that we ought to have this grace to serve God with reverence and godly fear. Then we move into chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. You see, all these things are very important. You could dwell on them. We don't need to dwell on them. What I mean to do is to emphasize the leading thoughts of this remarkable letter. And I do believe if we get this, get a hold of this, the leading thought in this letter, then you young people especially will read it with great deal of more care and absorb its teaching, derive its benefit, and the result should be more spiritual energy. And then, of course, we go on in this chapter and we discover in verse 5 it says, in chapter 13, it says, let your whole manner of life be as becometh the gospel. Let your conversation, now you know that word conversation means your whole manner of life, let your whole manner of life be as becometh the gospel. Not merely the things that we say, but everything we do and say, the whole manner of our life should be fitting. It should go along with our profession, our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And then further down it says this, in that chapter, verse 13, I think it is. Let us go forth. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We're so reluctant to do this very thing. Let us go forth. Mark you, it calls for manliness, as it were, for Christian, robust Christian character to do this, to go outside the camp and to bear his reproach. We're so reluctant to do this. We sing about our blessings and we thank God and praise him for all his kindness to us. But we're so reluctant to do this. And these are the exhortations. And then it says, and let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually in verse 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, if you take all these together, detail them, and tabulate them, and sum them all up, you'll discover they cover a very, very wide area indeed. And this is the exhortation. But not only have we exhortation, but we also have admonition. Because as the Amplified Version puts it, it's exhortation, this word is exhortation. It's admonition and encouragement. The exhortation covers a good deal of the meaning of the word, and then admonition covers a little extra, and then encouragement takes it all in. And the word means all these three. All these shades of meaning have something for us. And then we come to the admonition. And right there in at the beginning of chapter 2, concerning this admonition, we have this. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Remember, it's God that speaks. Chapter 1, God speaks. Chapter 2, it's the Lord Jesus that speaks. And chapter 3 and 4, it's the Holy Spirit that speaks. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. The admonition is needed, lest we drift away. It's so important. God has spoken. God the Father spoke through the Son, and the Son came a long way to deliver his message. And he came into this world, and he has given you and me this wonderful message. And the Spirit of God says, and hear his voice while it is called today. Hear his voice. And we go on to chapter 4. And it's the word of God that's emphasized, the whole word of God. And so we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest we drift. And mark you, the current today is very strong. In Scotland, we talk about the spate of a river. I sometimes stood in the bridge at Ayr and looked at the spate. It's not a big river, it's a small river. But sometimes the spate of that, it comes down with terrific force, sweeping out to the sea. And it's this current. And mark you, it seems to be gaining volume, gaining power. This anti-Christian, anti-God movement. And you know it needs character, lest we drift. And so let's receive this, the word of God, lest we drift. And then in chapter 3 and in verse 12 it says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Then it goes on to say, wherefore exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, sin is a deceitful thing and it hardens. You know, the medical people talk about the hardening of the arteries. And I remember one day when I was a young fellow at the Missionary School of Medicine, there was a man came in and the doctor said, do you mind telling us your age? And this man said, yes, I'm 40. And he certainly looked a man like 60. And afterward the doctor said, you know, that man is only 40. But really, his age, according to his arteries, his age is over 60. The hardening of the arteries. And you know, we won't have Christian virility, we won't have Christian strength and robust faith if this happens to us. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So you notice, lest, it keeps on coming in. And then in chapter 4 it says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into that rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. And then it goes on to chapter 4 and verse 11, and it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It's constantly lest. And then we go over to chapter 12, and we have several admonitions there, chapter 12, and verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint, lest ye be wearied and lose heart. Consider him. If you feel that somehow or other that spiritual energy is ebbing away, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. The Lord Jesus endured the cross, but all his public ministry, all during that time, he was enduring the hostility of men, and that's the great example of endurance for you and me. Lest, consider him, lest you be weary and lose heart. And then, in the same chapter, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. Sometimes we Christians forget that there are younger people possibly looking to us for an example, and we are a wee bit careless as to how we walk. It's very interesting when the snow falls sometimes to see how a child will try and place its footsteps in the imprints of the father. Just do its very best. Well, you know, that's just an illustration. The father would need to be very careful where he goes, because the child's following and doing his best to follow. And we've got to make straight paths for our feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. You know, a big responsibility devolves upon us who profess to know the way. Are we really walking in the ways of God that please him? And then let's read further down, because it says, we've read there in verse 13, and it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicators or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And so you see, brethren and sisters, how there's exhortation in this remarkable letter. And Paul says, I've written a brief letter. How much he has packed into this brief letter, as he calls it. I've written briefly. And he says, I've written an exhortation. I've given you an admonition. Oh, but he says, it's not only that I've got these two things for you, exhortation and admonition. Let us go on, let us do all these things, lest these various things result. But he says, we have. And he says, we've got encouragement, I've got encouragement for you. You know, there are seven passages in Hebrew, according to me at any rate. I don't care if you would disagree with me, but I see seven passages concerning the priesthood of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews. And the first one is, we have a merciful and faithful high priest in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. Isn't it wonderful that he's merciful? Isn't it great that he's faithful? And we have a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He knows your need and he knows my need. He can look down into our hearts and he knows all our circumstances. He knows the background. He knows all the things that motivate us, the things that possibly would be a drag upon us. He understands every circumstance that is attendant upon our Christian living. And he's able to help. He's merciful and he's faithful. Come into chapter 3 and we think there of this wonderful person. Consider the apostle and high priest. I like the bringing together of these two things, the apostle and high priest. Consider him. We're told to consider him here in chapter 3. And then, of course, away in chapter 12, we're told again to consider him. The words are not quite the same, but I tell you that they give the same force to you and to me. Consider him. The apostle, the man who brought the message, because he was the sent one from God the Father, and John's Gospel is full of the sent one, he brought a message from God the Father to you and to me. A wonderful message it is. And so we're told here in Hebrews that we've got to give them the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift because God has spoken this wonderful message to us. And so he's the apostle bringing it to us. He's the high priest that goes into the presence of God for us. So he came out from God with this message and he goes into God to represent you and me as the high priest. So he's the apostle and he's the high priest. What a wonderful ministry our Lord Jesus Christ has. And then we're told about this sympathetic high priest. A great high priest. And a sympathetic high priest in chapter 4. His wonderful sympathy. He's been tempted in all points, like as we are. But oh, what a big difference without sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he never failed. There was a controversy, I don't know whether the adumbrations came from Britain over here, but there was quite a controversy a year or two ago. Two of the noted servants of the Lord, both of whom I knew very intimately, and one of them said, I think I'm very unwisely, he said something concerning the Lord Jesus and sin. He thought the Lord, oh well, I don't think I'll go into it, because it would just put something into your mind that the young folks that possibly, but at any rate, there was a bit of a conflict concerning it, but oh, our Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely apart from sin. There was no sin in him, that's scriptural. There certainly, he never did any sin, and he absolutely knew no sin. What a holy, harmless, and undefiled person he was, our Lord Jesus. And there was a bit of controversy raging about it. It was a very real pity, because I don't think there was very much in it, except that possibly a little dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, you think of this wonderful person. He says, tempted in all points, like as we are, but altogether apart from sin. And yet he's sympathetic. Sympathy. You know the word sympathy. It merely means feeling along with. And he feels with you and me. He understands us so well. And to think that he feels with us, sympathetic. And he's a great high priest that is sympathetic toward us. He knows our infirmity. He knows how encompassed about we are with all the infirmities that go with our humanity. And he's willing to help. That's why he says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy, and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In time of need. In the nick of time. I remember one day going along the road in the Telugu country, and there were two Brahmins coming along, and they were conversing in Telugu. I knew that. And they were speaking very rapidly, the one to the other. And as I got near, the one turned to the other and said, you know, my friend came in the nick of time in English, just to show that he knew English and that he knew a good idiom in the English language. Just in the nick of time, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and me. In the nick of time, just at the opportune moment, at the right time, he can come to us and help us. He's a great priest. And so I've dealt with three of the passages of the seven. But you know, from chapters 5, 6, and 7, right in the heart of this letter, deal with the Lord Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's very wonderful. There are 7 times, and here possibly, I ought to say that one of those 7 times just hasn't got very great authority, hasn't got a great lot of authority after the order of Melchizedek. But a friend of mine once said this. He said, well, if it's only 6 times, you'll find the 7th to make up the complete number 7. You'll find it in Psalm 110, isn't it? After the order of Melchizedek. But at any rate, right there embedded in the heart of this letter, there is this wonderful teaching concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in chapter 5, I think we'll come back to that. I'll go on now to the 5th setting. You know, at the end of chapter 7, we're told that he ministers in the power of an endless life, and it says we have such an high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, and we have such an high priest. And then in chapter 9 and verse 11, we're told that we have an high priest of good things to come, and those good things are the eternal inheritance, eternal redemption, and eternal inheritance, good things to come. You think of the wonderful ministry our Lord Jesus Christ has. And then the last one, we're told there in chapter 10, let us come boldly. Let us, chapter 10, I'll read it to you, verse 21, it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Having an high priest, and having a great priest, that's the word, not high priest. Having a great priest, that's the proper rendering. Having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And so these are the 7 different contexts concerning this wonderful priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes in all possible contingencies in Christian life. It takes in everything that would affect you and me. Let's come back to the central part of it. The 4th, I talked about the merciful and faithful high priest, the apostle and high priest, the sympathetic high priest, and then this middle one after the order of Melchizedek, and then this high priest who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and then the high priest of good things to come, and then the great priest through whom we come into the presence of God. These are the 7, but coming back to the 4th one and the very middle one, that the one that's in the heart of the epistle, and I said there were 7 references to this Melchizedek, this wonderful priest, and very, very briefly, let me point it out, in chapter 5 and the beginning there, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified God. He didn't glorify himself in being made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You can look through and you'll find the connections. He didn't glorify himself, he glorified God. And then in verse 9, he's brought to you and to me, because he's after the order of Melchizedek with an endless priesthood, he's brought to you and to me an eternal salvation in verse 9. And then away at the end of chapter 6, we're told that as the forerunner, he's gone in to guarantee to you and to me that we'll be there, every one of us. Those who trust in him will be with him. And he's the forerunner, and he's gone into the presence of God for us, to represent us. And he's after the order of Melchizedek. And then we come into chapter 7, and there in chapter 7 we're told that perfection is after his priesthood brings in perfection. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? And coupled with verse 19, you'll discover that his priesthood brought in perfection. Glory to God. Eternal salvation to you and to me. The guarantee, by his going in, the guarantee that we'll be there. And utter perfection. Oh, this is a wonderful salvation. You know, The great salvation is referred to in chapter 2. It's a great salvation indeed. And utter perfection. And then, not only perfection, we look at verse 15. He's able to carry it right through because he ministers in the power of an endless life. He can save to the uttermost because he ministers in the power of this endless life. What a wonderful person, our Lord Jesus Christ, through this perfection. Because he's able to minister in the power of this endless life. And then we go on. And we read that the bringing in of this better hope, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And then in verse 21 and 22. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And so, glory to God, everlasting salvation for you and me, and the guarantee too that we'll be there. All these are wrapped up in this priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek. And then perfection. And then that perfection is guaranteed by the fact that he ministers in the power of an endless life. And it's a better hope. And it's a better hope because it's a better covenant. And all these things are right in the heart of this wonderful epistle. Is that not encouragement? And so we have the exhortation, let us hear, let us heed, let us go on to maturity. And let us do all these wonderful things. Let us go forth. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And then the admonition, lest we come short. Lest we seem to come short. Lest we fail. Lest we fall. Lest we have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And lest those who follow us are led away from the true path. Lest. But we've got so much to encourage us. We have this wonderful priesthood of the Lord Jesus. I would ask our young friends especially to read carefully through the letter to the Hebrews. It's so very, very wonderful. You know, I'm inclined to think that every passage that I focus my attention on seems at that moment to be the most wonderful part. You know, read through Romans. You get the same thrill. Recently we've had some studies. I've taken the saints through in Springfield through Galatians. The same thrill seemed to fill our hearts as we read through that wonderful letter. Because when you read through it casually, you don't seem to see the beauties in it. But when you begin to turn it over a wee bit and see the wonderful things, the gems that lie just sometimes just underneath the surface, oh, what wonderful things that are there. And then you read through a letter like this and your soul is moved, your spirit is moved. Because there are wonderful things, are there not, in this wonderful letter. And I would ask my young friends to read it. Don't read snippets. Don't just read, as it were, a chapter, and you know, read it hurriedly, and you read just, you glance right down through it, and you've done your portion, you've had your quiet time, and you just close your eyes and say, well, Lord, bless this to me, and help me today, and help us all today, and just help us to go on. I don't mean that kind of thing. When you get the opportunity, read through the whole letter. That's the way really to get the essence of it. And let's take the exhortation. Let's heed the admonition. And let's enjoy these wonderful blessings that we have in the wonderful priesthood of Christ. Let's pray.